us go over to Acts 27 this evening, continue our Bible study on the book of Acts. We are moving. Acts 28 is the final chapter in this saga of Acts. And there's still quite a bit in 27. I get the feeling that at some point we'll cover several verses in a row, just not tonight. I got going again, just praying over where what was coming up next. Kind of having the feeling that today could have been the day, and then it wasn't the day. Holy Spirit pointed out something to me, and so we'll start there. Paul is on his way to Rome to stand before Caesar. They take off and they're already going real slow. He can already tell that the storm winds are brewing, and he suggests that they stop there on the island of Crete in Fair Haven. And they just were like, a little bit more won't hurt me. And it nearly cost them their lives. And so in verse 13, we kind of see what we focused on last week, that the winds that had been blowing so contrary to them seemed to let up. And I will say this real quick here, that's one of the enemy's craziest tricks, is to try to let up to make you think the storm's over, that all the things that you've been really focusing on, the confessing, you've been really focusing hard on your confession, and be aware of his devices, be aware of the way he works, and he does that often. Sometimes we think that just because the wind has let up, that it's God's okay to have us go, and I'm not going to get into this today. But again, if we understand, we know what the circle of victory focuses on, circumstances. Yes, the Holy Spirit can lead circumstances your way to help you out, but it will always come with a voice. Elijah said, stood on the mountain looking for something from God, and circumstances came. The wind, the hurricane, the storm, all the stuff came. The circumstances came, and God's voice was not in it. And then quietness, his voice was in it. And so there are times where I'll use the, someone comes up to you and says, here's $500, and you're like, it's an answer to prayer, and it's a circumstance. Doesn't mean we quit believing God for, no, it means that that's the answer to that prayer. Now we need to keep believing God. But sometimes, have you ever had this? As somebody puts money in your pocket, or someone hands money to you and gives to you, and yet you're just like, oh, that must be God telling me, you just spend it all on yourself. You go to the grocery store and you spend it all on yourself, right? You just spend it all, because that had to have been God, right? Maybe it wasn't. Or maybe it was God, and it was seed that you needed to sow. He knew somebody else that needed that seed, and he needed you to have seed, So my point is this, that any circumstance that God will bring to you will always come with a direction or voice attached to it. It will come with directions. It will come with confirmation attached to it. The enemy likes to bring circumstances, and he will bring, and this, I know this kind of freaks us out a little bit, but he will bring a decrease to the wind. And I know that sounds really weird, because we're thinking, well, no, he wants the wind to blow. No, not if it can get you off of your stand. Not if it can get you say, well, no, I don't need to stand in faith anymore on this thing, because I got the answer. Have you ever been believing for something to happen at work? Or maybe you've been believing for someone to change, and one day you see kind of a slight shift, and you're like, oh, well, that's exactly what I've been believing for. And so then you quit really believing for it, and that person, it was a fake out. Amen? And so there's often where the enemy likes to bring the fake out to you, and that's what we see here. And it says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, I feel like I'm really loud in the mains, because the mains are the only thing I've got going. Just take me down. Don't do those too much. The second one? Just bring it down slightly, because I feel like I'm popping really loud. And I'm not a person that needs that. Just a little bit. It doesn't have to be much. I'm not a person that needs a lot of microphone, but I appreciate a little bit of microphone. So it says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. I love that, because they thought, we've done everything we know to do, and it seems like it's letting up. And I, again, that word supposing just really hits me. Because they hadn't obtained their purpose. They hadn't gotten where they were. They thought, oh, we can make it the rest of the way. This proves the fact that it wasn't going to be that long of a journey. They just had a couple days left with good sailing that would have gotten them from Crete to Rome. They just needed a couple good days. And so they thought, well, the worst is behind us. I want you to understand, the devil can always mess you up a little more. He can always mess your circumstance up a little more. You think the worst is behind us, isn't it? I'll tell you this much, the best is ahead of you, but you've got to do things God's way. And just because you feel like the best is ahead of you, doesn't mean there's still not going to be storms come your way. I'll say this, and I know I had this on my notes, that even though I believe wholeheartedly that the Apostle Paul was operating under experience when he said, I think if we keep going on, we're going to have a lot of loss of life and the ship and men. I believe he was operating under experience with that. I also believe it was the Holy Spirit that brought that up to him to warn them of that. All right? It wasn't prophetic. It's just the Holy Spirit's nudging that says, hey, remember, see, that's the thing. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. When we've seen how God's worked before, we keep believing. But see, here's the other thing. When we've seen how the enemy works, we keep fighting. Yeah, amen. Amen. And so the testimony that we've had in the past is one of those things that helps us in the current fight we're fighting. So it says, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. They pulled up the anchor. They just anchored. This is not what I'm preaching either, but this is another good point in here. Because again, we've seen that pulling up anchor and stuff like that. How many times do you get tired of tithing every week, sowing every week, and not seeing the monumental changes? I've sown, I've given, I've tithed again, and I'm not seeing the monumental breakthroughs. Maybe you're seeing, little by little. Little by little, one step at a time. That's an old song. Maybe you're seeing a little bit come. But how many times does the enemy discourage you and like, let's speed this thing up a little. Let's speed this thing up. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you don't lose heart. If you don't get tired of the I'm faithful today, I'm faithful tomorrow. And again, what's the statement from Kenneth Hagin? Where he says, once you're willing to stand forever, it's not going to be very long. But often, kind of, we're like, well, we're going to give it a try. We're going to get an effort. We have this temptation to take a shortcut. And beloved, all that's going to do is bring destruction. And again, I know we haven't even pointed that one out here yet. And that one does. They got tired of going a little bit at a time. They got tired of dragging the anchor. And so they said, let's speed this thing up. And so they pulled up the anchor and sailed close by Crete just to make some time. Verse 14, that's why I don't read a lot of scriptures anymore. But not long after, there arose against the ship a tempestuous wind. And remember, that means a wind meant for destruction. And called Euroclodon. And when they, I feel like that should be a big giant fish in the water, don't you? A megalodon. But when the ship was caught and could not bear up the wind, we let her drive. Now, I really thought I was going to get a little bit further. As a matter of fact, the first thing that came to my mind today was the part where it says, lest we should fall into quicksands, because I like what that quicksands represent. But we're going to get to that next week. But the Holy Spirit didn't let me get by that statement, we let her drive. How many times have I mentioned that over the last couple of weeks? We let her drive. Just let her drive, folks. Just let her drive, right? And it kind of arrested me there again today, because basically what that means is that the wind became so heavy and so strong that if they would have kept the sails up, it would have ripped the sails. It would have pulled the ship into the water. It would just capsize the ship because the wind was such force. So they took down the sails. They allowed the waves and the wind, whatever it might be, just to take them and wherever it wanted to. They weren't going to fight it. They were purposed. They were like, we're just going to have to go with this thing. And so what we need to understand is this is not a good thing at all. They let the wind direct where they went. They are now at the mercy of the storm, this massive storm. They have no say. Whatever the storm says, wherever the storm takes them, they must go. And when the Holy Spirit began just pointing that out to me, and again, they do stop in a little bit here because they're able to run up right alongside of Claudia and repair some of their ships, which again, Claudia is not far off the coast of Cyprus, of Crete. So they're able to stop there for a second, but then they just were like, Crete, listen, if Fair Haven wasn't good, then Claudia, where you can't even see the dot on the map, is probably not going to be any better. Right? And so they're like, well, it's got to die down sooner or later, doesn't it? And so they just stopped there long enough to try to re-strengthen the ship, the front of the ship, to try to keep it from breaking apart and to get her back in the water and try to outrun the storm, basically. So they are at the mercy of the storm. And what the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart when I read this today, and that's why I couldn't go any further, is that basically they were slaves to the storm. They weren't able, they couldn't argue the storm, they couldn't reason with the storm. Where the storm wanted them to go, they went. What the storm wanted to do to them, it did. And they were a slave to the storm. And beloved, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do a little bit of teaching here. In this area, we as Christians are not to be servants or slaves to anything. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it reads it like this. It says, all things are lawful unto me. All things are not expedient or beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, I want to first of all bring up this point. I kind of have my notes. First things first. This is not saying that you can do whatever you want and still be born again. Matter of fact, all you have to do is look a couple verses before this in 1 Corinthians 6, and it talks about a bunch of people that will not enter, cannot have their part of the kingdom of heaven, which means you cannot operate here in the kingdom. And beloved, though the kingdom of heaven isn't just heaven, it includes heaven. So when you're reading in Scripture and it says you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, with our new understanding that the kingdom of heaven is God's way of operating, we can go, well, okay, I can't operate on this earth, but I'm still going to go in the sweet by and by. Heaven as a location is still a part. It's the ultimate part of the kingdom. It's kind of like my dad said, there's a downstairs and there's an upstairs. And right now we're downstairs, and there will come a time that we're upstairs. You know, our loved ones that have gone on before us are upstairs. It's still a part of the same kingdom. Amen? So when it says all things are lawful for me, it's talking about things under the law, like what you eat, when you eat it, what you drink, what kind of music do you sing in church? Do you sing the old hymns? You know, there's not just one thing. So it's dealing with the law. That's why he talks about lawful. But that last point where it says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. The Amplified Version reads like this: I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. It will not control me. I am not to be controlled by anything. And that's what he's trying to get across here. Again, what food's wrong? Any food's wrong that controls you. Whatever in your life controls you is wrong. Don't be enslaved by anything, even those things that are not so horrible. I've come to the point in my life, I would talk, because I would spend, as a youth pastor, I'd spend so much time talking about the evils of rock and roll music. And I realized as I got a little older in this thing, because I try to get my kids listening to Christian rock, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I started realizing that can be just as detrimental. Because there's people that won't move off of that because worship is not as fun. I like this head-banging music. I like this kind of music because and they'll hold on to it instead of moving on. And again, I'm not saying you can't enjoy that kind of stuff. I'm just simply saying when it becomes something that controls you, that you must have, then it's wrong. You are not to be enslaved by anything. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 starts talking, it starts talking about running the race, that we run in a race to win the race. And then verse 25, it makes this statement: and every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. We're not controlled by anything. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. In other words, any man that wants to run a race to win a race is going to become a master of all the things that want to control them. We understand that, the Olympians, you always hear this in August, the Summer Olympics is going to be happening, and you always hear people that when the Olympics, they're like, here's their training regimen. They get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and they go and they do 2 hours of training, and then they go have their breakfast, and then they go to do this, and they'll come back for 2 more hours of training, and then they'll do this, and then early, then by you know, whatever, 9 o'clock, they're in bed sleeping because they have to get up at 4 o'clock the next morning to start their regimen again, their training again. Well, do you think there's mornings they want to sleep in? Yeah, absolutely. But because they're training to win, their flesh doesn't tell them how long they get to sleep in. They tell their flesh when it's time to wake up. You with me here? They tell their flesh what they're going to eat. Their flesh may be looking at the ice cream sundae, but they realize that ice cream sundae could stand in the way of me getting the prize. So I tell my flesh what we're going to eat. I'm preaching it. So the point here that they're saying is that everybody, every child of God, if you're going to do the things of God, if you're going to walk in the goodness of God, you've got to work hard at being the masters over your life. To have a mastery over all things. Everything. God has given us all things to enjoy. He has not given us anything to control us. He has given us all things for us to control and us to tell them what to do. See, that's why we've been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a guide to warn us when things are not what they seem. He's a guide to show us when we need to do something that our flesh is telling us. You ever had that? You ever had the Holy Spirit tell you no, don't go? It's my favorite story, but I'm not going to tell the story here. The best way to know that if you heard the Holy Spirit, sometimes the best way to hear if you've heard the Holy Spirit or not is when nothing happens. So as much as Paul, is speaking, I already said this, in 9 and 10, under experience, I believe that the Holy Spirit was nudging him and reminding him, remember those times, remember those 3 shipwrecks you've had in the past, remember the storms, remember how they responded, remember how they acted, remember that when they start, that no matter how it's currently looking, the atmosphere is ripe for a storm that's going to take you under. And so he understood that the Holy Spirit's nudging. Mark Hankins has a statement. He says the Holy Ghost, and we put it up here so many times, the Holy Spirit's a genius. If you'll listen to him, he'll make you look smart. And that's the fact, beloved. There's a lot of Christians out there with a bunch of habits. And again, what I see is I see people hearing the word of faith, hearing the word of God, hearing the promises of God, not walking in it. And then they kind of look silly when they start talking about the blessings of God because they're not living in it. If you want to live in the blessings of God, listen. Listen for the Spirit. He will tell you when to dodge. He will tell you when to duck. He will tell you when to... dip, dodge, duck, whatever. It's from dodgeball. He'll tell you when to do all those things so that you will look smart, so that people will watch your life and go, does nothing bad ever happen to you? Oh, the storms always come. But I've always got a testimony to walk out of it because I've listened to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes me look really good. Listen, do you think God... Once you get beat up, worn out, torn down, depressed, frustrated, under anxiety, and then go tell everybody what a good God he is? I've been caught in every storm of life, and it's won every battle. Lost my house, lost my car, lost everything I own, but God's so good. Really? Let's try to convince me of that in the natural. You know, your child is beat up and your child is always bruised and battered and worn and torn and frustrated, living in squalors weather beaten and torn clothes and never new clothes on, while you're the God of your universe. And then let your child go to school and explain what a great daddy they have. It doesn't work that way, and it doesn't work spiritually either with our Heavenly Father. I don't understand the people that have to argue about how much God loves you, therefore you just have to get. There is nothing different between living for God and living in the world. The same storms, and again, we know the same storms that are in the world come against us too. That I'm not arguing. But beloved, we have a God that is above the storms. We have a God that has already told the storms to still. We have a God that already spoke, it is finished. We have a God who has already called the end from the beginning. And an end for you, Jeremiah says, a future, a hope, a plan, prosperity, wealth, increase, a wealthy place. That's the end for you, for the child of God. If all we're doing is serving Him. Now listen, if this was all He promised us, it would be enough. But if all we're doing is serving Him so that nothing changes on this earth, except that we have an assurance that when the storm finally kills us, we're going to heaven. You know, I guess and forever is a long, long time. I guess that, you know. But that's not what He teaches us. He gives us all things that pertain to godliness and the spiritual realm only. No. Life. Your day by day by day, month by month, week by week, year by year. Every day you wake up, God has given you the power and the authority to overcome that day. What obstacles are facing you? What wind is blowing that day? We have been given the authority and the power to overcome those things and not to have those things drive us. Go to 1 Corinthians. I have 9, but we'll see. Let me double check here. I don't feel like it was 9. I have been known to write down the wrong address before. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 12. See, that's my problem. 12 verse. Let's try 12 verse 9. I had written it down. Eyes not seen nor ears heard. Is that 2 Corinthians 9? It's verse 9. So it could be 2 Corinthians. No, it's not 2 Corinthians 9. We know that. I'll read it. You guys figure it out. It's verse 12. So... Thank you. I knew it wasn't. Get up here and it's 2. Yeah, I knew when I saw 9. I was like, I know it's not 9. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear is heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." What kind of things? Bad things? Diseased things? Poor things?
Testing. Am I recording again? Yeah, all right. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the temple was made with gold, lots of gold, silver, linens, I mean, rubies, emeralds, just what are they called? Jewels. That's what the temple was made of. Solomon's temple, remember, made the Queen of Sheba, who was wealthy, faint. And so, what do you think God wants to fill once in the life of his temple? Poverty? Barely getting by? No. What do you think he has planned for? Wealth, increase, blessing. He wants us to be the ones that the world comes to when they need what. It doesn't surprise me if the world's going through weirdness, because he wants the church to have the answer. What kind of sacrifices were brought into the house? Disease-ridden lambs? Yeah. Healthy, strong, spotless, the best they had, or the only lambs that came into the temple. So what does God want in your temple? A bunch of sickness? Disease? No, he wants you healthy. So what it says here, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them to love him. It means that if you really understood the fullness of what God wants for you and has for you, it'd flip you out. And people go, see, we're not supposed to know that till we get to heaven. Verse 10. But God has already revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, and reveals it to us. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God that's operating in that man. In other words, the Holy Spirit's telling you secrets. The Holy Spirit is lining you up and connecting you with what God has planned for you. But you got to listen. If you don't listen, then, beloved, you're going to find yourself letting it dry. And the things that should not be controlling you will be controlling you. Verse 12. Now, I love this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. He has given us his Spirit to connect us, to connect us with his blessings, to overcome the storms of life, and to bring us to our wealthy place. We went through fire and water. Amen. So when we listen to the Holy Spirit and recognize when he puts even experienced people in our path, when we recognize that, he says, listen, then he helps us to not be forced to let her drive and let the storm control us. We've been given authority over all things. And I love, and again, the best, I think, definition of authority, Matthew 8:9, the centurion. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, he goes. To another, come, he comes. And to a servant, do this, and he does it. Was Jesus, was Jesus ever confronted with a storm? All the time. What did he do? He told the storm to go, and it goed. Right? He told the storm, go, and it left. It went. Because he had authority. Did the storm come? Absolutely. Did he come through it? Absolutely. Because he used the authority, and he did not say, the storm's here, we got to ride it out. We got to let her drive. All right, let's get. So what the Holy Spirit was talking to me about. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I've got 10 minutes, and I'm going to take 10 minutes. They started showing me that letting her drive is a picture of being a slave and having and letting the things that had no business controlling you. That storm was not intended to control them. They should have been out. They should have been in their house, boarding the doors to protect from the storm. But instead, they're out in the middle of the storm, letting the storm go. In other words, they were servants or they were slaves to the storm. And the Holy Spirit said that my people are being mastered by too many things. My people are being controlled by things they have no business being in control about. Things that I have given them the authority over. And I'm going to just list three of them real quick. I'm just going to list five of them real quickly here. But it hit me so strong when I thought, this is it. This is it. This is what. And I know Pastor Lisa hit on this some last week. Well, she hit on a lot last week in her offering teaching. So I actually asked her if she'd print out one of her things that she spoke. Because the first thing that I think that the body of Christ, God's people, are way too enslaved by is money. A slave to money. Again, it's a scripture she read last week. But no man can, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. No man can be a slave to two masters. That's one. And you're either a slave to God or you're a slave to money. You cannot let money call the shots and say, God is Lord of your life. And I know people are like, oh, Pastor, listen. We know what the scriptures say, and we know the scripture says that if you're a blessed man, that you've got a lot in your wallet, you've got a lot in your savings account. Deuteronomy 28. He says your basket is blessed, and your silo, your barns. So we understand God is not against savings, and I would never even say you got savings, you give it all to the church. No. That's foolishness to say that. Anybody that teaches that is wrong. But what I will say is that when money is calling the shots, you are not appropriately serving God. God's not the Lord of your life. People want to argue the tenth so hard, so bad. Oh, but this, but the other. Listen. If you can't give a tenth, don't tell me that you're 100% submitted to God. If you can't give a tenth of your finances, don't tell me how dedicated you are to the things. But I show to church every day. That's fine. That's not even a tenth of your week. Why do you think God asks for the tenth? Do you understand? God could have sacrificed any angel for the remission of our sins. But he gave the best seat. He gave the best. And God could have thought of any way in the world to finance his kingdom. I kind of think this idea would have been pretty good. And if a church is pleasing in his sight, that he just has a spiritual ATM that shows up and the pastor will always have money in the offering plate just magically and because God decided to do that. It would be cool, but it'd keep a lot of people on track. There's a million ways that God could have chosen to finance his work and finance his church. But he said, bring your tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now here, says the Lord. If see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and that not enough. Why did he choose the tithe? He chose the tithe Because a tenth of your increase represents your life. Pretty much every person in this room, what you bring in your tithe is a tenth of what you've earned. You've worked 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours a week. And then they give you a certain amount of money in representing those hours. And God says that tithe represents, I don't have time to get into it this deep on these points, that tithe represents your life. And if you'll give me a tenth, I can trust you with the rest. But people want to fight the tenth. You know why they want to fight the tenth? Because money is their master. But what if I run out of money? Then you don't trust the word of God. He said, I will make you a delightful land. He said, every seed that you sow will come to pass on time, every time, if you bring your tithe. So the second you don't bring the tenth is the second that you're telling God, I don't trust you with the rest of the 90% either. Because you can't do one without the other. Pastor Thad, could you mind your own business? Mark Hankins, and this was our quote last week up on the board, generosity will set you free from the control of money and free from the fear of lack. You start getting generous with your money, God starts showing up. You say, how do I know if I'm being controlled by money? Well, you don't tithe. But Pastor Lisa had this list from a secular author, secular book. Money is your master. If you let money decide whether you should strive for something or not, you let money decide what job to take. You refrain from doing things you love because of the cost. You refrain from getting an education because of the cost. You look at the price before you look at the item. You avoid discussing financial issues with people in your life. That one struck me because I thought, how many people get tired of hearing Pastor Thad preach on the tithe? Pastor Mike teach on the tithe and giving. I'm going to go get some coffee during this part because I don't like hearing them because they make me feel bad. Then money's got control of your life. There's more, but you run out of money. But I if money is controlling you, then you have, in essence, you are letting her drive. Let her drive. Where my money leads me is I'll go. If I have enough money, I'll tithe. If I don't have enough money, I won't. If I have enough money, I'll give. If I don't have enough money. I remember back, you know, our family, and I don't have time to get into this, but that's okay. Our family celebrates birthdays. And we celebrate our kids' birthdays, and we celebrate our nieces and nephews' birthdays, and we celebrate my brothers and sisters' birthdays, and we celebrate our great nieces and nephews' birthdays. We celebrate everybody's birthday in the world. And I remember not too many years ago that we would come together to have it. We were like, whose birthday is it today? Well, we're celebrating, we're celebrating the November birthday. So it's Katie and Micah's birthdays. And we're thinking, well, okay, we got to prepare. We got to plan. You know, because we weren't going to not give, but you know what? It wasn't an option not to give. We were going to give them. And there were times that we would take our accounts dangerously low to give a gift to them. But see, when money's not your servant, and I'm not saying that we're always perfect. Don't get me wrong on that. I'm not trying to lift me up. I'm just simply saying that when money is not your master, you're not afraid to buy a gift for someone. What kind of gift? Should we just get, well, we can get something small. You could. All right. So there's too many Christians that are slave to money, and therefore they don't bring the tithe. I was praying the other day about our finances of the church, and again we God's promised me, and I'm not even moved by anything. We've got our paid our flood insurance, so that is done. Hallelujah! I'm so happy for that. I was praying over our finances, and just kind of a thought hit me. And again, sometimes the enemy wants to say this, remind you of this, in order to get you to blame everybody else. But it wasn't like that. It was just a matter of, Lord, show yourself, reveal yourself to people, to the body of believers. Because I started realizing that if everybody in our body just tithed, you didn't give a dollar more above the tithe, that there would never be a lack in this church. If everybody just tithed. It struck me so much that God didn't ask you to give 100%. Well, I mean, kind of. Yeah, I understand that. But he didn't say your tithe is 100%. He didn't say 50%. He said just a tenth. Bring your tithe, and I will pour out my blessing on you, and you will be a land that people look at you and want. People are slave to money. Christians become a slave to their flesh. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in here, but you let your fleshly feelings control you. If it feels good, do it. How many have ever said this? Well, I just can't help myself. And again, this one very much goes into the concept of it can like eating and I'm hungry, it tastes good. So much of what I eat because it just tastes good. I didn't need that Snickers Blizzard, but it tastes good. Didn't need that, and I don't do this anymore. I don't know if I eat very many candy bars. I don't need that third candy bar, but it just tastes good. I couldn't help myself. Yeah, you could. Except that whatever you couldn't help yourself with was your master. And you felt obliged to yield to it. Galatians says, walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. It says the flesh wars against the Spirit. Because the Spirit allows the Word and the voice of the Spirit to be the controlling factor in your life. Your flesh allows your flesh. We also are a slave to our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. It feels good to cry. It feels good to get angry. And this is at this point, I mean, this would take a whole series just to get through itself. But again, we Christians become a slave to their soul. Controlled by your emotions, with anger, fear, sadness, all those kind of things. Controlled by your old ways of thinking, your traditions. And they allow their soul to be the decision maker in their life and not their spirit. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. So slave to money, slave to flesh, a slave to your soul, a slave to your words. And again, this just rose up in me, and it was the quote that I have up here this week. You can let your circumstances move your mouth, or you can let your mouth move your circumstances. And there's some people who are just, they are so convinced that, well, it's just words. But see, beloved, when you let your words run amok, you're letting it drive. You're letting her drive. And your words will control your life. Okay, that was Nicole Crank's quote. Pastor Thad, ready for Pastor Thad's quote? This is a Pastor Thad original. Don't be surprised that you're being controlled by a storm that you've talked yourself into for years. Don't be shocked when you're letting her drive in a storm that you've created by your mouth with your mouth for years. We become a slave to our words. We become a slave to the enemy. We let his devices, his weapons, his thoughts take control of us time and time again. And all this time, we've been given authority over him. Thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And we know this, and yet we've allowed him to keep his key to the house. What's the old song? I don't know if you ever... Shut de do, keep out the devil. Shut de do, keep the devil in the night. Shut de do, keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything's all right. Oh, light the candle, everything's all right. We got to quit letting the enemy control us. And I know this is point five, because too often what controls us isn't the enemy. It's the money. Well, the enemy's been after me. Yeah, but it's your love of money that keeps you from giving. Oh, the enemy's been after me. Yeah, but it's your flesh. James chapter 1 says it's the flesh that becomes your problem. Oh, the enemy's after me. I don't disagree with that. But it's your soul that you've not trained or tamed that's your problem. See, Paul understood that the only thing that we need to have mastery over us, is God and his word. And I'm not going to give you seven steps of authority, seven levels of authority. Those are the first things. Those are the only things that we need to have authority over us. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I am Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Called to me apostle, separated the gospel of Christ. That word servant literally means, and it can mean involuntary, but it actually can be a voluntary subject. Voluntarily subject to everything the master desires. We yield ourselves to his plan, his purpose. We allow his word to be the thing that drives us. In other words, it's not let her drive, it's let him drive. And again, I know in theory we are the pilots of our lives, that he's the one that will lead us. But beloved, we need to let him lead us. We need to let him just take control of us and wash us. Yeah, the song that we sing every now and then, I get carried away. We let his ways take us where he wants to take us. And not be a slave to anything that brings us into bondage. But to be yielded to that which makes us free. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Beloved, don't get to that point where you're just going to let your storms let her drive. Don't let the storms master you. But you take the authority you've been given and tell the storms to stop it. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and I thank you for your word. And you know, Lord, I don't stand here in a position of someone who has attained it all. That I've got it all figured out, and I don't make any mistakes, and I don't let any storms, you know, there's nothing that has control on me, because there's a lot of the old stinking thinking that tries to sneak in from time to time on me. It annoys me. But see, that stinking thinking is trying to control me, trying to take me back into the mess that I've come out of. And so, Father, my job is to get into your word. Let your word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp that allows me to see things close, but a light that illuminates deep into the darkness so I can see what's coming. So that I am subject to your word, I am subject to your spirit, that I am not looking for the earthquake, I'm not looking for the storm, I'm not looking for the rain, but I'm just listening and following what you've told me to do. If you said it, I do it. That settles it. Well, what if you don't see the change immediately? It doesn't matter, because I'm willing to stand forever on the word that has made me free from the curse of the law, the word that has made me free from sickness and disease, the word that has made me free from poverty, the word that has made me free from depression, the word that has made me free from anxiety. I'm willing to stand forever. Because when I'm willing to stand forever, it's not going to take very long. Love you, Father. Let us grab a hold of this truth and dig it deep inside our hearts so that we don't miss the mark. We love you. In Jesus' name.